few weeks ago, I had an opportunity to preach and we began with the wisdom of Solomon. We're going to do that again, but we're going to go in a different direction tonight. So let's pray. Father, that you would bless this portion. It would speak to hearts. It would help us to understand the real relationship we have with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Some of you may have heard this on radio or in Broad Auburn, but not here, if you will. So, what I mentioned, I think it was 2 weeks ago on a Sunday, is that, you know, Solomon had a measure of wisdom before he had any wisdom, which in these verses begins in verse 7 and 8 here in 1 Kings 3. The wisdom that he had is he knew he didn't have any, or he knew he did not have enough. He says, I am but a child. I do not know how to go out or come in. And your servant is in the midst of your people whom you have chosen, a great people, two numbers to be numbered or counted. Therefore, give to your servant an understanding heart to judge your people. And God does give him an understanding heart. I'm doing this rather briefly because I'm trying to get at something beyond this here. And then God gives him, he promises him three things, beginning here in verse 12. Behold, I have done according to your words. See, I have given you a wise and understanding heart, so that there has not been anyone like you before you, nor shall any like you arise after you. And I have also given you that which you have not asked, riches and honor, so that there shall not be anyone like you among the kings all your days. And then that's a given. Then there's a conditional one in 14. This is where Solomon had a little problem here. So if you walk in my ways and keep my statutes and my commandments as your father David walked, then I will lengthen your days. He did not. Anyways, well, but what we get is a picture of here. I'm going to skip this a little bit. There is a description in your Bible of Solomon's throne, and there, I think there was five steps on each side and lions on each side. It was made of ivory and covered with gold. It was glorious. And so when we look at Solomon, we're looking at the wisest, wealthiest, most famous, honored, and powerful king that Israel has ever known. And that will be so until Jesus rules and reigns during the millennial reign, and it will be much more glorious. So now, the interesting thing is the Bible gives us several different looks at Solomon. And they're all very different. I would say, you know, ask your mother get a report on you from your mother. Then get one from your younger sister. Then get one from your boss. And, you know, and you may get very different looks at the same person. But we get some really different looks at Solomon. But here, if you will, this picture someone painted, it's fairly well depicted. According to Song of Solomon, he had black, bushy hair. See him with a black beard here, you know, Jewish guys with bushy hair. There's a lot of them around still to this day. Right, Patrick? Patrick was trying to pass for one of them in Israel, but he got into trouble because he had his prayer shawl on or something, and he gets to the airport, and the security guard says, you're a good Jew. Why are you traveling on the Sabbath? And then he got interrogated for 20 minutes. But he looked the part. Anyways, all right. Well, I'll go on from there. I'm just having a little fun here. All right, I'm gonna skip on here. What I want to look at tonight, Solomon's, if you will, best we understand, his first love is, actually, Pastor Moore remembers this guy's first wife's name. What's her name?
Naamah.
And the story behind it is that this, in the Song of Solomon, she's called the Shulamite woman. And he, best as we understand it, he is co-regent with his father, meaning his father made him king before his father died because he had a brother who wanted to seize the throne. So David and Solomon are co-ruling for a period of time, and during this time, he took a young wife whom he dearly loved and wrote the song about her. So, but from their relationship, we get a glimpse of God's relationship with us And I don't think many of us believe it, but I'm going to show it to you in the Hebrew here a little bit. So the verses we're looking at, this is the most famous of them to get this idea. And I'll look at it in a couple different translations. Song of Solomon, chapter 4, verse 9. Now, if you just wrote those verses down and then looked over it afterwards, the message would come back to you, I think. And this it translates differently in different Bibles, but we'll try to get at it. It says, "You have captured my heart, my treasure, my bride. You hold it hostage with one glance of your eyes, with a single jewel of your necklace." And then give you an idea how what he felt about this woman or thought about her. Also in Song of Solomon, chapter 4, verse 7, "Thou art all fair, my love. There is no spot in thee." Meaning, you know, what do you want to say? He fell hard for this girl. He could not see anything wrong with this woman. You know, she's fair. She's blameless. She's perfect. That's how he saw her. And then it says here, this great king, this wise king, this wealthy king, this powerful, famous king, if you will, this girl has totally captured his heart. And so now we'll look at it how it comes to thinking. Got it, what do we got? A couple different translations. Yeah, the New King James, which is like the King James. That word capture there is translated, "You have ravished my heart, my sister, my spouse. You have ravished my heart with one look of your eyes, with one link of your necklace." Interesting. So just one glance from the eyes of a beautiful young peasant woman. You read the Song of Solomon. She had to go out in the field to work. She was a peasant. And how he met her, but anyways, he fell in love with this girl. And she has become the adored object of all of his affections. So, interesting here. Then we're going to go from there, and this is you want to write this word down, and if you can actually write the Hebrew letters, they're important here. It's one word, and I'm not sure if I'm saying it quite right, but I think it's Leva Bethini. So Leva Bethini is the word we really want to get hold of here, and that's the word that's translated captured or ravished. And so we'll explain it here. The first thing to understand is that this is one of a rare cases where we have the double Beth. You see those two letters that are identical in the middle? That's a double Beth. And I did not realize this. You know, in English, an A is an A, is a B is a B. It has no significance when you put them together with other things. But in Hebrew, actually, someone did this to me recently. They handed me a book that explained the meaning of each Hebrew letter. There's a history with each Hebrew letter and a story behind them. So it's like a whole different way of looking at a language. But so what does this double Beth mean? The ancient Jewish sages used to teach that the Beth represents not only the home, but also the heart. So if you see a Beth, it could be translated your home. It could be translated your heart. And, of course, in English we say home is where your heart is. So we get that idea in English somehow. But a double Beth represents God's heart and our heart joined in a love relationship. It's two hearts. It's two homes that we share together. And so this is used in this word ravished here, meaning that Solomon has entered into a love relationship with this woman, and she has entered into a love relationship with him. And if you will, the two hearts are like one heart. They share their lives together. They share their hearts and their homes together. So, and the thing with this is, and this is what's interesting, it's a picture of two hearts opening up to each other and becoming equally vulnerable. Now, why do we use the word vulnerable when we talk about love? Because when you really love someone, that's the person who can hurt you the most. It's the downside, whether it's a child or a husband or a wife or a friend. The more you open up your heart and give to them, the more crushed you are if they, you know, ignore you, criticize you, make fun of you, reject you, whatever. So, if you will, with love comes a sense of vulnerability, where because I love that person, they have the capacity to hurt me more than anyone else on the planet, if you will. And when we see, when it comes to God, what you really end up seeing is sin is not just a breaking of God's law. Sin is a breaking of God's heart because he has entered into a love relationship with you where what you do, you know, can grieve him, break his heart. And so it gets very personal. We're going to talk about how that works out, if you will. Now, there's the verse, and here's this, I'm going to show you a commentary someone wrote about this. It's a little, it's really different. This is the downside. Have you ever been in love? Horrible, isn't it? It makes you vulnerable. It opens your heart. It means someone can get inside and mess you up. That's a terrible thing to say about love, but it's absolutely true. Okay? Well, anyway, so this is very interesting. This is why some people would rather have, you know, a dog than a husband. You know, I mean, you feed the dog, he loves you. You feed the husband, he may or may not. You know, it's just, anyways, we keep going here. So is God endorsing, because look at the verse we're using, is God endorsing or promoting being absolutely love-struck at first sight like Solomon? Now, remember, he's got this God-given wisdom, but one look from this woman, and he's totally disarmed. He's entranced. She's got him. Well, I thought he was wise. What's going on here? This is what God is endorsing. And I'm going to show some slides on this. Before I do this, I had this thought that occurred to me after I made this thing. The moment you say, Jesus, save me a sinner, does he see your sins anymore? No. They're forgiven, forgotten, and gone forever. So at that point, one look. And if you will, we ravish God's heart. He sees us blameless. And if you will, we are captured, even at that moment, in a love relationship with our Heavenly Father. It's like I love him. And he doesn't see any of the faults. What? Yeah, that's if he sins and iniquities, he'll remember no more, then he can love you the way we see this expressed in this marital relationship here. Shakespeare was big on this kind of stuff. And I got a quote from him here. When I saw you, I fell in love. You smiled because you knew. And anyways, we'll get on. I want to get into that. That's a whole other thing right now. But anyways, now, this is the thing. With Solomon and the Shulamite woman, it did not last. And of course, history tells us the problem wasn't her, it was the other 999 wives. And I'm sure after, you know, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, she didn't quite look at him the same way after that. If she had half a brain, you know, of course she's not jealous at all. No. Isn't she a woman like the rest of the women on the planet? Of course she'd notice. Broke her heart. Horrified her. Anyways, so Solomon, you know, this is he. Goes, you know, it's hard to explain how a man can have God-given wisdom and then collect 999,000 wives. But anyways, which my soul still seeks, I cannot find. One man among 1,000 I have found, but a woman among all these I have not found. Well, that would include the Shulamite woman. Okay? You know, this is his first wife, but I have to believe his story. The problem wasn't with the first wife. It was with all the other wives and what it did to their relationship, destroyed it. So, love at first sight. This is a better picture of it. A mom with her baby. And actually, we did this on radio. Pastor Moore went into this. The chemical reaction that goes on, was it with breastfeeding? Yeah, there's a bonding that takes place. God has wired us to bond, a mother to bond with her children. So, of course, you know, I believe in love at first sight. It's called that little one. So we do know what it is to, if you will, you know, it's quite exciting. Anyways, let's see. I think with my granddaughter, we bonded when I took her on her first walk. It's a bonding to take. We bond with people. And different things cause that bond. It's a little different with men, with children, but I've had kids in my classrooms like, oh, it's like, you know, you wish you didn't care so much about them. You know, if some of you are teachers, know what I'm talking about. Because there's only so much you can do as a teacher, but you can see what the kid needs, and you get like, you want to pull your hair out. Anyway, so you like get crazy. But we bond. And this is the thing. God bonds with us in such a way that what we do can bring him great joy or break his heart. In the same way that a human relationship where people bond and then the heart is broken. It's not different. It's the same. And it's easy for him to say, well, you know, there's seven billion of us. You know, he just kind of keeps track of, you know, numbers here and there. And, you know, I know what they're going to do, so I don't worry about it. I got over it already. But it's not like that. It was Augustine, the first Christian theologian, who said, God does not see things in the past or the future. He lives in the, because he knows the past the same way he knows the future. He just lives in the eternal is. I am that I am. And who, like with Moses, whom shall I say sent me? Tell them I am sent you. I'm the eternal present. So God is in, you know, in the eternal present with you. And he loves you in this eternal present in a very personal way. And what you do affects him in the same way it would affect another person that you loved or that loved you. Now, I mentioned that the minute you pray, what's it say, Hebrews 10:17? In their sins and iniquities I will remember no more. At that point, you're very much like what it says in Isaiah 62:5. Look what it's saying here. For as a young man marrieth a virgin, so shall thy sons marry thee. And as a bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall thy God rejoice over thee. So, and all of you have done this. Maybe it was your own wedding. You've been to a wedding, and you look at the couple. And whether it's the bride or groom or both of them, the way they look at each other, they just they love each other. It's like a total thing. And people will start crying. Sometimes you have to pass the box of tissues around. You know, they're getting married, and all these people are in tears. Why? Because when people really love each other and have given themselves to each other, it's very powerful. And so that is the relationship that God can enter into you, because he does not see your sins. He does not see your iniquities. So he can look at you the way a husband looks at his bride on their wedding day. It's powerful. That's the relationship we're trying to get at and see. Now, in the New Testament, it is explained that way. Remember the double Beth? The two hearts are joined together in a love relationship, and the two homes are joined together in a love relationship. Well, look what Jesus says here. John 17:20-24. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one. That's the double Beth. As you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us. That's a joining of hearts. That's what Solomon was talking about. Here it's the whole church, it's not just one lovely bride. And then he goes on from there, and he said, when this happens, just like at a wedding, you know, when the love and the romance is on, you can see it. What's it say here? That the world may believe that you sent me. When our love for God gets hold of us in a personal way, and we express that love, people know that Jesus is real. It comes out. You can't hide it. In the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one, just as we are one. I in them, in you in me, that they may be perfect in one, that the world may know that you have sent me. He said it again. The world's going to know, because there's this love relationship going on. And I have loved them as you have loved me. All right, I'm going to move on here. Get you out of here. So, home is where your heart is. That's the Leva Bethini. Look at it in Ephesians 2:6-7. Remember, it's the two hearts joined together, the two homes joined together. and raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Okay, folks, take a look at it. Past, present, or future tense there. What do we got? Oh, it's easy. When you put an ED on an English word, it's what? Past tense. That's why foreigners like English. That's the easy part of English. The verb structure is very easy. You want to say something in the past, you usually just stick a D on the end of the verb. Wish you could do that in some other languages, but you can't. So they like English verbs. They're very easy. But anyways, now, he has raised us. It's already done. We're already raised, which means if we've already been raised, then we're already in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We're sharing a home. He's also sharing our home because by his Holy Spirit, he lives in us, but we live in heaven in him. The two homes have become one home. The two hearts have become one heart. So, I got to keep going here. Let's see, did I skip something? Yes, okay. So, Peter picks up on this idea in 1 Peter 2:11. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul. Strangers, why are we strangers? Because we're citizens of heaven. And we have a home in heaven, and there's a part of us that is present tense right now in heaven. And that's what you really want a Christian to experience. They have a kind of relationship with God where some of them, if you will, senses being in heaven right now, but they're still on earth. Okay, now, how is this word used, lithobethene, in secular literature? And this gets very interesting. I did mention this a couple Sundays ago that in Hebrew, there's ancient Hebrew, there's only 7,500 words. So you got to get a lot of mileage out of each word. It has a broad meaning, could be used in a lot of different situations. But libabathene denotes pulling the bark off of a tree, ravishing the tree, stripping the tree. And obviously, you strip the tree of a bark, you make it vulnerable. You can kill it. Thus, the tree's natural defense is removed. And this is the idea of the love relationship, if you will, makes God vulnerable and us vulnerable in that situation, that we can both love each other and hurt each other. And people don't ever think of what they're doing as hurting God personally, but it does. So, and it will die unless it is afforded some kind of a defense system. So it's a very strong word. Ultimately, this word is expressed on the cross, because Jesus is stripped, if you will, of his divinity. It's the only time in the scriptures where instead of saying Abba, meaning daddy or a personal father, he says, my God, my God. At that moment, God the Father is impersonal to him because he's bearing our sins and there's something between them, meaning the libabathene is broken. At that point, and there's a distance between him and God, and he's dying from this, literally, physically, emotionally, it tearing him apart. But because he's entered into a love relationship with us, he will willingly separate himself from the one whom he most loves. It's a crazy thing. But here we see the downside of God loving us. It made him vulnerable to the point of actually taking and bearing our sins, as it says in 2 Corinthians 5:21. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Interesting enough, we said in secular literature, libabathene is used of stripping the bark off a tree. Well, that's a cross. The bark has been stripped from the tree. The parallels are amazing. And so Jesus in the scriptures, Isaiah said, he is a man of sorrows. Why is he a man of sorrows? Because he loves us, and what we do brings him great sorrow. That's what we see in the scriptures. I should have the note of the author on here, and we were talking about that. But this is a direct quote here. So, what is Solomon expressing when he says in his beloved, libabathene? thou hast ravished my heart. He's saying that with just one glance from the beloved, he has fallen helplessly in love with her. She has stripped him of the hard shell that he has built around his heart to protect it, and he has made himself vulnerable. He's a king with the most powerful security force in the world surrounding him to protect him, yet one little peasant woman with a mere look has caused him to open his heart and say, I am giving you the ability to break my heart. You have my heart on your hands. Please be careful with it. There is no one that can protect my heart from you. Only you can protect it. And if you will, this resulted in Jesus' heart, if you will, being broken on the cross. Now, this is not the only time where the Bible shows this, God's heart and our heart, and God's feelings and our feelings, and if you will, being the same and being joined together. Jeremiah prayed for it. Oh, that my head were waters and my eyes were fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people. He is praying for God's heart towards those people who had rebelled and died. It broke God's heart to have to judge them, but he did. So Jeremiah says, that my head were as waters, my eyes were as fountain as tears. I want to have God's heart to those who have just perished. And he weeps. They brought it on themselves. They sinned, but God had attached himself to them in love. So at the same time that he judged them, it broke his heart to have to do what he did. And Jeremiah wanted God's broken heart towards his people, even if they were wayward. Now, usually when we do Revelation 3:20, we do it as a salvation verse. And this is correct. Jesus is standing at the door, and he's knocking. What's it say? If I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. Jesus said that. So whenever the Lord is lifted up, he does draw people. But in context, Revelation chapter 3 is in a letter to one of the churches in Asia Minor. And it's addressed to Christians. And he's like, come on. I want this to be personal today. I want to get involved with your life. I want a relationship with you today. I don't want to be a distant God. That's what he's saying to them. So we want to help you to have the tools and the skills, if you will, and the wisdom to have that kind of relationship where it's very personal. He's not distant at all. You share the same home. The Holy Spirit lives within you. You share the same home. You're both seated in heavenly places, and you share the same heart. So God constantly desires and offers to each of us who believe a Libabathini relationship. Now, let's see. Oh, the quote here. Every day, Jesus is given the same treatment. He goes from heart to heart asking if he might enter. So, we have the union of two hearts and two homes. My home is your home, and my heart is your heart. And I'm trying to get at this relationship, this amazing relationship we have with God. So, because we share the same home and the same heart, and this is it, Ephesians 4:30, we personally grieve and upset the Holy Spirit when we say things that he hates. Now, some of you can, especially married couples, you get into conversation, you start saying something, you look at your wife, and one look at her and she doesn't like what you're saying. She doesn't have to say a thing. She just gives you the glance, and you're like, I better shut my mouth right now. This woman is very upset with what I'm saying. Now, come on. That ghost works both ways. But if you know each other well enough to know, I better shut my mouth. I'm already in trouble. We know that. That's because the two of you have a personal relationship, and you know each other, and you sense, what I'm doing is grieving him or grieving her. They don't like it. You think twice about something because you don't want to grieve the one whom you love. Well, I lost it. Where'd I go? Hit something here with my gun. This is the problem with a touch screen. You touch it, things happen. Oh, I went all the way back to the beginning. I'll go back here. Where are we? Where am I? Here, let me just go from there. Freeze. Oh, did it freeze? Oh, I got way ahead. I got to go back here. Give me, here we go. Boom. I'm giving away all my stuff here ahead of time. I'm not supposed to do that. All right. I'm going to have to stick me totally off. I hope this is all of God. Anyways, here we go. Where? Lost. All right. Okay. Oh, we love and hate technology. I remember the first computer I learned to work on, I got so frustrated it wouldn't work one day, and the school principal taught and trained me how to use it. And I says, this stupid machine won't work today. He says, it's not the machine that's stupid. But sometimes it is the machine that's stupid, but I never know which it is. Okay, there we go. Here we are, found it. I don't know what I hit to do that, but I did something. Okay. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Well, what's that seal? It's the indwelling Holy Spirit. That's the seal. Grieve him not. I know this doesn't happen to everybody, but one of the first times I ever grieved the Holy Spirit. Can you remember the first time you sensed grieving the Holy Spirit? What you were doing, you're like, I don't know why, but he does not like what I'm doing right now. As a young Christian, I got interested in this girl, and she was a Christian. Cute-looking girl, interesting kind of personality, and the Holy Spirit just gave me these vibes, stay away. I'm like, what? I try to talk to her, and I'm like, oh, my God, like, God does not like that. I don't know what's with this thing. I says, boy, it probably would end in a wonderful divorce. But anyways, he's, no, trouble, stay away from her. You know, like, how do you know? He does know. But anyway, that was real. And it was a very interesting phenomenon. It's just weird. What am I, hyperspiel or something? This is weird. What is going on? But we share the same heart, the same home, and he can grieve me when I do. It's personal because he lives in here, and I live in him, that we can experience those kinds of things. Hallelujah. Now, got to get light here because it's a very heavy message. It brings a point. There's an old black and white movie. Now, if you ask my wife, she says the black and white movies were the best ones. So she watches a lot of them. Anyways, and she told me about this, and I got interested and got to know the storyline here. It's at the end of a perfect day, and from 1940, and it's a story of a woman who's a professional shoplifter. And she gets arrested for the third time. She gets thrown in a small town jail where she's been stealing jewelry. And the district attorney is put in charge of prosecuting her case. But it's almost Christmas, and he doesn't even want to go to trial during Christmas or the day after. It's hard to get a conviction that time of year. So what are we going to do with this woman? Well, he bails her out, and he's not sure what to do with her. So he takes her home with him to a Christmas celebration at his mother's house and his sibling's house. So, of course, some of you recognize Fred McMurray, right? And Barbara Stanwyck. Okay, all right. So they're visiting the home there, you can see there. But it gets very interesting here because he's the prosecutor. And he's supposed to prosecute this woman and put her behind bars. But instead he falls in love with her, okay? So what we see in the movie is at the end of this Christmas Eve celebration, she goes to the piano and she plays a song at the end of a perfect day. And, I forgot. The title is Remember the Night, but the song she sings, which is famous, is The End of a Perfect Day. So I want you to see, and, you know, people who become criminals, they often have a story. And she realizes that this family is a wonderful family that she never had. And they just love her unconditionally. And to her, if you will, this may have been the most perfect day of her life. Someone else sings a song, but she plays at the piano. Now, it gets interesting. Here it is. These are the words of the song that are sung. It's all in a perfect way, just a part of the perfect way. And as long as the world goes around, I will pray as I lay me down at the end of a perfect day. Now, you can watch, you can listen to someone sing it on YouTube. It used to be a famous song in this country. So, what goes on here next? They fall in love, Fred McMurray, Barbara Stanwyck. He's still got a prosecutor. And it's interesting, the comedy part is he's doing everything he can to lose the case because he wants her to go free. But he's supposed to prosecute her. And it gets at something that's not so cute. We get in situations where we love people, but we have to be the judge and sometimes the jury. Any parents have to spank a kid? You really didn't want to spank the kid, but the kid needs a good spanking. Some of you can identify with that. Or I think the first time I really got a hold of this principle, we had taken custody of two children because her mother had died of cancer. And, we were their caregivers, and they were part of our family. And I was umpiring a softball game, and the two of them came up to bat. When those kids came to bat, I could not tell a ball from a strike. And I remember this, oh, my gosh, this little boy I have custody of, he hits this long, long ball. It's 30 feet foul. Fair ball! But this is why we break the heart of God. He loves us, but he's also holy, and he's the judge of all the world. And so he has to judge the object of his love. Oh, my God. Yeah, oh, my God. That's what it's all about here. And so this is difficult to do. Now, I was thinking, in this play, in this movie, what actually happens is she is convicted. She's going to spend some jail time. And Fred McMurray here, playing the district attorney, says, I'll wait for you until you come out of prison. I was thinking, well, if it were more Christian, what would it be like? He'd say, judge, I just asked one favor. Let me go to jail and let Miss Landers go free. She steals another set of jewelry, we'll switch places. But that gives you an idea of the heart of God. He so hated judging people that he would send his son to a cross. He didn't have to do it because it broke his heart to judge the objects of his love. Because he enters into this love relationship with us. Yeah, that's what's going on. Now, in a more tragic case in this earth, and I've seen stories of this, a woman is starving because of plague, disease, war in Africa, and her children are starving. And she takes one child and abandons it at the side of the road, trying to carry another to safety where she can get some food. She can't keep them both because she can't feed them both. And you get the tearing of the heart apart. But God places us in situations where, if you will, our heart is divided between two loves. And what are we going to do? But to think that God would love us and make himself vulnerable to put himself in that place, but he has. He has. Let's see. So, another words from a song here. To the Lamb of God who bore my pain, who took my place, who wore my shame. And, of course, how we should respond, I will seek to honor his commands. I pledge allegiance to the Lamb. Ultimately, the turmoil and conflict in God's heart between his holy demands, justice, and his great love for us, move the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit in eternity past to decide to have God the Father offer up his own Son on the cross so that he would never have to make us pay for our sins. Because we are the object of his love, and he doesn't want us to do that. Oh, two places we see this. Hosea 11:8. And I'll explain what this is about because it's not always clear here. How can I give you up, Ephraim? Ephraim is the largest tribe, the dominant tribe in the 10 tribes of Israel. And sometimes Ephraim is used to speak of all 10 tribes. And they went through the period of kings where they had 20, I can't remember if it's 19 or 21 kings, and not one good king. But during that period, God sent them Elijah. God sent them Elisha. And they never responded. The kingdom, I think the kingdom lasted a little over 200 years. 200 years trying to reach these people. Why? Because he loved them. And he could not give them up. So he says, how can I give you up, Ephraim? How can I hand you over, Israel? How can I make you like Admah? And I'll explain what Admah is. How can I set you like Zebulun? My heart churns within me. My sympathy is stirred. It says here, God is struggling. They are living wickedly. I must judge them. But I love them, and I do not want to judge them. And so his heart is churning and struggling with what he can or should do in this situation. Now, what's Admah? What's Zebulun? They are two cities near the Dead Sea, near Sodom and Gomorrah. When Sodom and Gomorrah was destroyed, these two cities were also destroyed. And God's heart towards them was not to destroy them, but somehow to reach them. And they would not. And then we see it in Jesus here, and we're going to close with this. And when he drew near and saw the city, this is the city of Jerusalem, he wept over it. He's weeping over a city and for the people that are there. Would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace, but they are hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up a barricade around you and surround you and hem you in on every side and tear you down to the ground, and you and your children within you. And they will not leave one stone upon another in you, because you did not know the time of your visitation. Jesus is saying this in about 30 AD. In 70 AD, Titus of Rome will destroy and completely destroy the city of Jerusalem. 1 million people will lose their lives in that destruction. And Jesus can see it coming, and he's weeping. He can see the judgment coming, but because they will not turn to him, he will not stop it. But he struggles with this thing and hurts for this thing and weeps for this thing. Incredible. Let's see. We'll end with this slide. Sin is more than simply breaking God's law. It is breaking God's heart. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this union of hearts and homes we see in Libethini and Song of Solomon. We see in the indwelling Holy Spirit that can be grieved because he loves us so and lives in us and is so upset over what we're doing at times. That we would just purpose at the moment we realize what we're doing grieves him and breaks his heart, we would repent then. Before sin has a chance to bring forth death, because we were hurting the one whom we love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.